from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O
Lord. The mother of the sons of Zebedee approached Jesus with her sons and did him homage, wishing to ask him for something. He said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered him, "Command that these two sons of mine sit, one at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Jesus said in reply, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the chalice that I am going to drink?" They said to him, "We can." He replied, "My chalice you will indeed drink, but to sit at my right and at my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard this, they became indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus summoned them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones make their authority over them fell. But it shall not be this way with you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just so, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we see a dramatic transformation between worldly ambition and Christ-like ambition. One of the most important things for us to capture in the Christian life is the Lord is not against ambition. He wants us to be ambitious, but to be ambitious for the right things. The Lord wants to take our deepest desires and transform them, purify them, elevate them, so that rather than building our kingdom, which will just evaporate, we'll build His. The Lord doesn't choose inert people. The Lord chooses people with great desires. And if He can turn those desires around for a greatness that will last, that's the way His kingdom will be built. Cardinal O'Connor had a great ambition. The Lord was able to use it for His kingdom. Mother Teresa had a great ambition. And the Lord gave her His thirst. St. Peter had a great ambition, and the Lord made him a great fisher of men. St. Matthew had a great ambition to be rich, and he was made rich in the only wealth that matters. St. Paul was incredibly ambitious, zealous, walking 117 miles to rip Christians out of homes in another country, and the Lord was able to make that persecutor the greatest propagator of the faith. We likewise have had ambitions in life, and the Lord wants to transform those seeds into something that will bear real fruit that will endure. So today, here's what we see. On the feast day of St. James, we see probably one of the things that if he were to go back over the videotape of his life, he might want to excise. In St. Matthew's case, it softens it a little. St. Mark's version, as you remember, it's James and John who go up themselves. Here it's the mother bringing up this petition. incredible boldness. I want to ask you for something. What do you wish? Jesus asks. Command that these two sons of mine and not these other 12 losers, contenders, command that these two little boys of mine sit one at your right and one at your left in your kingdom. As we know, the Jews had a notion of a political Messiah. Jesus was coming to extirpate the Romans and set up the new kingdom of David. He was going to need cabinet secretaries. And wouldn't the Boanerges brothers, the son of the woman called Thunder, because they were thunderous themselves, wouldn't have they been an excellent prime minister and a head of finance? Jesus said in reply, "You do not know what you are asking." And that was true on a couple levels. Little did any of the apostles know, little did the wife of Zebedee know, that the two seated on Jesus' right and on his left as he would enter his kingdom would be a good and a bad thief. They didn't know. They've been chosen by the Father. But then Jesus turned to John and James, knowing that they wanted to be ambitious. And this was going to be the question on which their whole life would hinge. Okay, if you wish to be great and great in my kingdom, here's the price. Here's the entrance. Here's the open sesame. Can you drink the chalice that I am going to drink? In the ancient world, to drink a cup was a real sign of friendship, union, and affection. It really came from weddings where people would drink the same chalice to show their real unity. Real unity of purpose would be shown by that Middle Eastern hospitality gesture. And so to ask, would you be able to drink my chalice? It could have originally been interpreted as, I'm going to have a big golden chalice with the greatest wine possible in the Holy Land. Would you like to drink this chalice with me and come and sit at my table and sit on my throne and help me to administer all of this? But we know that Jesus was going deeper. We know the chalice that he was referring to. It's the chalice pointed to in the suffering servant Psalms of Isaiah. The chalice of suffering. This was the chalice that three times Jesus would say in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be your will, take this chalice away from me. Not my will, not what I want, but what you want. Can you drink this chalice that I am about to drink? And this is the greatness of James and John. This is why they were chosen by the Lord in the first place. This is why they were able to stay true to the Lord ultimately to the end. They said, not knowing exactly what the liquid would be in that chalice, we can. We can. Great boldness, great courage, given the Lord, in essence, a blank check. Whatever you put in your chalice, provided that it's yours, we will drink. We will be one with you. And then Jesus began to show what would be the contents of that chalice. My chalice you will indeed drink. What an incredible prophecy. On those days that they were worried that they might fail the Lord. My chalice, you will indeed drink. But to sit at my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but for those who had been prepared by my Father. And then when the 10 heard it, they were indignant, angry. They wanted to be on his right and his left as they entered their kingdom. They were the ones who wanted to ask the question. They were upset that Zebedee's wife had beaten them to it. And then Jesus used it as a lesson for them all. In fact, all but one of them would drink the Lord's chalice. Even St. John would drink it, despite the fact that he wouldn't be martyred, because this doesn't mean martyred. It means this willingness to be martyred, but it doesn't mean martyred. We'll talk about what it means in a second, but Jesus gives that lesson. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over others, Your great ones wish to make their authority over them felt, but it shall not be that way with you. The worldly want to be ambitious, and they think that to get ahead means you've got everybody serving you, that you're in charge, you're in control, you're superior. But it shall not be that way among you. Rather, the one who wishes to be great, and he wants us all to be great, doesn't want us to be mediocre. Whoever wishes to be great among you, and again, notice that among you, he wanted the real greatness to say, no, I'm not going to be, I'll be great in serving all the people five blocks up. I'll be great in this mission far away from here. Jesus begins by saying, whoever will be great among you, he wants us looking immediately around us and say, shall be your servant. That the greatest among you is going to be the servant to the other Sisters of Life in Visitation Convent. Greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first shall be last. The Lord really does want you elbowing each other to become the slave of the rest, become the real servant of the rest. Doesn't mean to be taken advantage of. It means freely to lay down your life, just like Christ did. No one takes my life from me, I freely lay it down. And then Jesus makes himself the model of this type of life. Just so the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many. Lord Jesus is asking us to drink the chalice of his oblation, the chalice of his offering his entire life as a ransom to buy us from slavery, to buy us from death row. The Lord wants that type of service. That's the way we're going to be truly great. Now, when we hear something like that, most of the time our initial response is suffering. That basically means I'm going to have to do something that I don't really want to do, that is not going to make me happy. St. Paul in today's first reading shows a totally different way of understanding it. When we give our life for others, we begin to live Christ's life. But in order to receive his life even more deeply, we need to give it away. Paradoxically, as our responsorial psalm was today, you know, if St. John of the Cross were writing this with one of his sort of great phrases, St. John of the Cross would say, if you wish to find joy, if you wish to reap joy, sow joy. When you wish to find peace, sow peace. When you wish to find love, sow love. Put love. That's the way John of the Cross would say it. The responsorial psalm today, based on the song, says, if you wish to reap joy, sow tears. Paradoxically, that we're going to reap joy when we sow tears, when we mourn for people, when we're so sensitive that we take on some of their difficulties, their issues, their pains, their sufferings. But this is the way we really find joy. And St. Paul will say, we're always carrying about in us the dying of Jesus. We're always carrying about what's in that chalice so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. That's the way others are able to start to see Jesus. When we're carrying about that willing self-death, that willing death to ourselves in order to enliven others, not with our own life, but with the life of Jesus. For those who live, those who are truly alive, are constantly being given up to death. Not necessarily from the outside in, being given up to death from the inside out, willingly. For the sake of Jesus, as a ransom first for Jesus. In the disguise of the poor, the sick, the naked, the stranger, the imprisoned, the lonely, the rejected, the hated, the unforgiven. Constantly being up to death as a ransom for Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our dying flesh, in our mortal flesh. What an incredible mystery that is. that in the dying flesh of our earthen vessel, the treasure of Christ's blood flows through our veins. And that's why Paul is able to say so beautifully, we're afflicted in every way but not constrained, because we carry about in ourselves the life of Jesus. We're yoked to Him. Perplexed, you know, totally lost, in other words, but not driven to despair, because we have our compass properly set. Struck down, but never destroyed. All they can do is kill us in the body. They can't kill the soul, because we're united to the principle of life. So death is at work in us, but life is in you. That's the way it is for a Christian. We're giving our lives to ransom others so that they might survive. And not just in this world, but forever. St. James was one who did this. He did say, we can. And then he did, as did John and the other apostles besides Judas. St. James was the first one to drink this chalice to the dregs. It tells us in Acts 12:2 that Herod killed him, the brother of John, was the first among the apostles to be slain, and was slain by the sword during the time of ferocious persecution, and then he went after Peter. He's the first one to drink it to the dregs. And now he communes with the Lord forever in heaven. He gave it to make up what was lacking in Christ's body for the sake of the church. And he shows us that it is likewise possible for us. Beautiful Psalm 116. God has us ask. Quid retribuam domino? Pro omnibus quae retribuit me? What can I give back to the Lord for all the good He has done for me? We know the response. Calicem salutaris accipiam et nomen Domini invocabo. The cup of salvation I will take, I will receive, and I will call on the name of the Lord. This is the way we return to the Lord thanks for all the goodness He has given us. To take up His cup of salvation, which doesn't merely mean to drink His precious blood, as you will have the chance to do today in this Mass. It means to enter into this communion so that Christ's blood actually goes outward through us. This is the way the Good Shepherd, who gave His life to ransom our own, makes, as Psalm 23 says, our cup overflow. He wants our entire life to become a chalice in which His blood, like St. Januarius in Naples, is constantly boiling up and overflowing. He can do this, and He wants to do it. But He asks us that question. Do you have the holy ambition to drink the chalice I'm about to drink? In Opus Dei, in a lot of the chapels, they have beautiful altar cloths. St. Jose Maria had a great love for the beauty of the liturgy, and that the Lord really deserved best we could. And they're embroidered very often just with these words of James and John in Latin. Possumus. We can. They could. We can too. Today, Jesus offers us His chalice because He wants us all sitting on His right as He enters into His kingdom. And He wants those to whom He sends us, beginning with the great among you serving each other here, He wants all of them to sit on His right as He enters His kingdom. And if we drink His chalice to the full significance of what it means, so many of those we meet will. May the Lord, through St. James's intercession today, help us to become truly great, so that others may see in our dying flesh the One who gave His life for us. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.